I'll read from Psalm 15. Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? He whose walk is blameless and who does what is righteous. He who speaks the truth from his heart and has no slander on his tongue. Who does his neighbour no wrong and casts no slur on his fellow man. Who despises a vile man but honours those who fear the Lord. Who keeps his oath even when it hurts. Who lends his money without usury and does not accept a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. Look forward to Peter bringing us the word.
Good morning, everyone. Just one thing before I start. It was remiss of me to put a slide up about the comm meeting tomorrow night. Just so for the Committee of Management, tomorrow night's the first Monday of the month. It's normally a bit iffy whether we meet up on the 1st in January. I think we should. I've got the building progressing in there for the offices, so for the Committee of Management, I think it'd be good if we did meet tomorrow at 7:30. I'll send you around a text to remind you this afternoon. Let's pray. Lord God, as we once again open your word this morning, we pray that you'd give us the ears to hear. That, Father, we thank you for the opportunity of spending, like at the start of every year, we do a series in the Psalms, and there is something very special about the way in which the Psalms can speak to us. And so, Father, it is our prayer that this passage for us becomes more than just words on a page. You really help us to think through where we stand with you. We pray your spirit to be at work upon us all in Jesus' name. Amen. When we first moved to Dalby, it was 5 years ago now, we really wanted to buy a house. We wanted to be in Dalby long term, and we wanted to put our roots down. And we eventually found a great house, but it was at the limit of what we could afford. In fact, the bank thought it was beyond the limit of what we could afford, because they actually disapproved our loan application. It's quite a shock to receive the news, loan disapproved. Well, coping with disapproval is something that I've always found hard. How would you react to receiving news like that? Well, I wonder if we don't fully appreciate how important it is to feel approved until we've been disapproved. I think it's quite natural to seek approval in our life. We all like to be liked. We like being approved by our friends, family, workmates. We like hearing the number of likes on our Facebook page. But disapproval, well, disapproval can actually really hurt. What about approval when it comes to God? How do we get that? And what can we do if we find that God actually disapproves of us? If we submit an application to buy a piece of real estate in heaven with God, what would his decision be? Because, you know, I think approval from God was what was on the mind of David when he wrote our psalm today, Psalm 15. We saw last week in Psalm 14 with Joshua that we saw the characteristics of a godless person. And this week in Psalm 15, we're going to see the characteristics of a godly person. That's the title of our sermon today. The question we're going to answer is, how can I be approved by God? We're going to look at the characteristics of a godly person. The psalm has three natural parts. If you're writing notes, this might be a good thing to write down. We'll look at these in order. Firstly, we're going to look at the question that David puts in verse 1. And secondly, we're going to look at his answer from verse 2 through the first part of verse 5. And lastly, look at that last part of verse 5, assurance. Well, the psalm opens in verse 1 with the big question. David must have been thinking about how we might be approved by God, because he asks this in verse 1. Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent? Who may live on your holy mountain? isn't the only place that David contemplates this question. In Psalm 24, he puts it this way. He says, "Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place?" Now, we know that the Ark of the Covenant was housed in a tent before Solomon came after David and built the temple. David ordered the Ark to be brought from a place called Obed-Edom and be housed in his tent on Mount Zion, a little hill just outside of Jerusalem. The Ark represents the presence of God, and the Ark isn't something to be trifled with. In fact, to inappropriately touch the ark was fatal. There's a story of a priest that sees the beast carrying the ark stumble. He leans forward to support the ark, touches it, and drops down dead. I suspect David, this man after God's own heart, is thinking about the close proximity of the ark to the city, thinking about how holy God is and how sinful he is. Now, I've told this story before, but it's a bit like a beehive I put in my backyard once. I removed a beehive from a tree on Ken Waters' farm. It was a vicious beehive. I transferred it into a hive box in my own backyard, and I lay awake that night, partly because of the bee venom coursing through my veins, for the multiple stings they'd graced me with, but also from anxiety. Lying there awake, thinking, what have I done? Do I really want a box full of dangerous bees in such close proximity? I wonder if David is thinking about the same thing, this great gap between us and God with the ark just outside the gates of Jerusalem. Do I really want to be in a close relationship with someone as dangerous as God? What characteristics will we see in someone who can do that? How can we be approved by God so that we might live in close proximity in a relationship with God? Well, David then spends the next four verses giving the answer. He basically gives a list of the characteristics that you'd expect in someone that God approves. This isn't an exhaustive list, but he gives six of these characteristics. In the Hebrew, there's these kind of six couplets. This is a kind of Hebrew poetry. Now, as we look at these six characteristics, note that they're not the qualifications most people might think you'd need to tick off to be in a relationship with God. Because they're not so much things you must do, but they're things you must be. They're actually all about our heart and then how we treat other people. See, our problem looking at these qualities is actually a heart condition. And one approved by God will have these heartfelt characteristics displayed in their life. Characteristics which deeply affect the way that we treat other people. So firstly, God's approval will be seen in our character. Have a look at verse 2. It says, "The one whose way of life is blameless, who does what is righteous." Now the Hebrew word for blameless here is more to do with being whole and being sound. In other words, a Christian is one who pursues health and wholeness in all parts of their life. That seeking godly wholeness becomes a way of life for them. Pursuing wholeness in both body and soul. And this character will be seen in what we do, that we'll be actively engaged in doing what is righteous. Now, Matthew 24 in the New Testament describes a righteous person as this, as one who feeds the hungry, gives drink to the thirsty, welcomes the stranger, clothes the naked, cares for the sick, and visits the prisoner. The first point here on character, walking blamelessly and doing what is right, is in fact the general answer to the question of how God's approval will be seen in our lives. The rest are really specific examples of Christian character worked out. Secondly, God's approval will be seen in our speech. Have a look at verse 2b through to 3. It says, "Who speaks the truth from their hearts, whose tongue utters no slander, There's a real contrast here between these two statements. When you speak to someone approved by God, they won't tell you what you think that they think you want to hear. They speak the truth. No flattery to get something from you. This person is trustworthy. They don't slander, don't gossip. One approved by God bites their tongue before criticizing others. It says in James 1, verse 26, those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Thirdly, God's approval will be seen in our conduct. Oh, there's that James package. Verse 3b says, who does no wrong to a neighbour and casts no slur on others? This is quite similar to the one on speech. Be blameless in what you say and what you do. Treat others with respect. Disrespecting others is in fact a barrier to fellowship with God. Fourthly, God's approval we've seen in our values. Verse 4, who despises a vile person who honours those who fear the Lord? I guess the question looking at this one is this, who are your heroes? Who are the people in your life that you look up to? Because many Hollywood heroes today are really anti-heroes. People who are disrespectful, who are praised for doing and honoured for doing the wrong thing. Far from people with godly values. Who are the people you look up to in your life? What importance do you place in them having a relationship with God as a model for you and your relationship with God? When it comes to choosing people you get advice from or model your life on, how important is their own relationship with God? Fifthly, God's approval will be seen in our integrity. The second half of verse 4, who keeps an oath even when it hurts and does not change their mind. You know, it's easy to keep a promise when it doesn't cost you or when it's to your own advantage. But when the conditions change and things actually won't go your way, then one approved by God won't try and find some way out of what they've committed to, even if it hurts them to do so. And lastly, in this list of six, the use of money. It says in verse 5, who lends money to the poor without interest, who does not accept a bribe against the innocent. Now, the main concern here isn't so much the issue of receiving interest for money loaned. The focus is concern for the people interest is being received from. The principle is, be generous, especially to the poor. Don't take advantage of the innocent. Don't put your personal gain before the well-being of your neighbours. Don't put money before people. Taking a bribe is obviously a wrong thing to do. So, God's approval will be seen in all these six things: our character, speech, conduct, values, integrity, and use of money. And what we have here, very quickly, is a portrait of what we'll see in the life of a person approved by God. I guess the question to ask is this: what do you think of that list? How many of these characteristics do you, or can you check off in your own life? How many do you see worked out in your own life today? Because it says at the end of the passage, second half of verse 5, it says this: whoever does these things will never be shaken. Now, I've got to admit, I really struggled thinking this through. Whoever does these things will never be shaken. Because the fact is, we often feel shaken. I certainly do. Especially after reading through that list of characteristics, if that's what we should see in the life of one approved by God, maybe you're thinking, I'm not approved by God at all. I saw this picture. It's a picture of a note someone left on a windscreen. They'd run into someone in a car park and left this note. It says, "Hi, my name is Jack. I accidentally hit your car. Someone saw me, so I'm pretending to write down my details. Sorry, Jack." Let's not be like Jack this morning. Let's take a really good look at where we stand with God. Let's not put on a show because we think someone's looking. Now, whether you're a follower of Jesus or not, let's not live in delusion with our heads stuck in the sand, as if our credentials, our good works, could buy our way into heaven. God's view of the things we do to earn our way through the tent flaps are pretty obvious. Remember that story I told you at the beginning about the bank's disapproval of our home loan application? Well, we actually decided to not give up. We asked the bank to reconsider their decision. We pointed out our good credentials, that we're reliable, dependable people. And eventually, we were approved. The problem, though, is that this won't work with God. You see, my credit rating with God is abysmal. My credentials can never be enough. And looking at that list I'm supposed to see in my life, are you kidding? There is no way I can do all of that if that's what earns my approval from God. The requirements of buying a piece of real estate, even a small slice of land on the side of God's holy mountain, entry into God's sacred tent, a relationship with God, it's impossible. It's way out of my price range and it's way out of yours. There is no earthly treasure big enough to pay the price of perfection that God has placed to have a place in heaven with him. I mean, we saw in Psalm 14 last week, there is no one who does good, not even one. We pursue all these things that we think make us all right. Surely God will let me in. Look at what a wonderful person I've been. When really, we do these things in a desperate attempt to cover up how dead we feel inside. You know, Jesus puts it this way in Matthew chapter 23. He says, "You hypocrites, you are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean." You know, any loan application you write yourself is going to come back with a big red stamp on it, disapproved. The problem we often face is this, that, you know what we do? We actually seek approval, often in the wrong places. We seek approval from people and places and the work that we do, when the only approval we really need is from God himself. It's nice to have the approval of our spouse, our family, our friends, but as Christians, as lovers of Jesus, the only approval we really need is from our Heavenly Father. And his approval, you'll find, is completely satisfying. When the things we do are based on this reality, then we will never be shaken, because God's approval isn't arbitrary. It's not performance-based. It doesn't go up and down according to our emotional needs or brokenness. The approval we receive from anyone else is always going to be a reflection from a broken mirror. Other people's approval of us is always going to be arbitrary. It's often actually dependent on their needs, their own fluctuating feelings and emotions towards us. Often the disapproval we receive from others is actually them fulfilling their own needs. It often comes from their own brokenness, them wanting to feel better about themselves, making judgments, pointing out the faults in others. The question we need to ask is, if I'm seeking approval from anywhere apart from God, why? What do I think I get out of it? What does it say about me if I have to have their approval? Does it make me feel better about myself? But God's approval, his nature, it never changes. His approval is always based on the truth. His approval is always consistent. If you struggle, like I think most of us do in varying degrees, with being shaken in your faith, ask this question: what's the object of my faith? Where am I seeking my approval? Because the only unshakable is Jesus. And that's the good news. And this is what it means to be a Christian. You start by taking your application form and you take it to Jesus. You explain to him your situation, that your credentials are shot. You have nothing to present before God. No deposit, no asset, no cash flow, no credit rating, possibly good enough. The good news is that Jesus offers each of us today, each and every one of us, to fill in the application form on your behalf. He'll buy your real estate in God's sacred tent on God's holy mountain, an address in heaven. In fact, he's paid for it with his own blood, with his own body, on a cross. And every applicant with their form filled out with Jesus, guess what? How? It comes back. It comes back approved. So if you're a lover of Jesus, then be encouraged and reminded from this psalm that your residence with God, your relationship with God, has been paid for by Jesus. His grace is all you need. So, live like one approved by God. That's what this psalm is saying. Show this to the world through your character, speech, conduct, values, integrity, and use of money. Working on and displaying these characteristics in your life as one approved by God, seeing the Spirit growing you up as you pursue these things, this is the great source of assurance. Now, it's a new year. Thinking back over 2015, how has God grown you? How have you grown in God this last year? Because I think when we see the fruit of God working in your life, that is great assurance. It is great encouragement. That's what helps our faith not be shaken. Now, maybe as you sit here this morning reflecting on last year, you actually haven't seen much growth. You're feeling that God really hasn't been at work in my life much at all. Really haven't spent time with him, haven't been praying, not reading God's word, not read any challenging books, not in a home group where you're challenged with other people. You haven't joined with others in their journey. Well, it's not too late to make a New Year's resolution. Make 2016 a year of inviting the Holy Spirit to grow you and display these characteristics of a godly person as a result of following Jesus in your life. I'll finish on this. You see, what Jesus is offering you today, it actually isn't a loan. It's actually a free gift. He fulfills that list that we had perfectly. And he's offering to hold back the tent flap for you to go in. He's holding out not a pre-approved loan as such with repayments that you have to make to buy a place in heaven, but he's handing you the actual title deed, already paid in full. The difficulty most people have is accepting it, because we feel we need to pay for it. But you can never make the repayments, and he's already paid them for you in full. Tim Keller puts it this way: the great basis of Christian assurance isn't how much our hearts are set on God, but how unshakably his heart is set on us. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this psalm written by David. I want to thank you for the way in which he has put this question to each and every one of us. How might any of us be in a relationship with a holy God when we all are broken, sinful people? Lord, as we read this list of what it means to be a godly person approved by God, we all fall short. Who could possibly live out these godly characteristics? And of course, there was one. His name was Jesus. And he's lived out the godly life that we could not live on our behalf. He sacrificed himself in our place so we might indeed enter the tent. And so now our calling, each and every one of us who are lovers, followers of Jesus, our call is now to work on displaying these godly characteristics in our life as an expression of how you have changed us from the inside out. Father, help us to find times where we reflect on how much you have changed us over the years, since we've been saved. This last year, this last month, this last week, help us to be encouraged by seeing the Holy Spirit working in our lives individually and in our collective life as your people. May that be a terrific encouragement to us and encourage our faith so our faith is unshaken because we see the evidence of you working through us. May this be our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.